tried. My own Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya. Bhutale Shivati Bhakti Vedanta Swaman Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharani Nivashesha Sundavati Paschatate Shatarni. So today we are reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam 10th Canto, 24th chapter, text 10. And there's some letters missing up there. So there's basically an S and an N where you get spaces there. So try to visualize in your imagination there's an S and an N there. So, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tat Cheshe no Vajivante Trivarga Pala Hetave Om Sang Purusha Karana Prajanyaha Pala Bhavanaha Tachishe no Pajivanti Tritvarga Polahitave Om Sambhurusha Karanam Parjanya Palavavanaha Tachishe no Pajivanti Trivarga palahitave Om Sambhurusha Karanam Parjanya palavavanaha Tachishino bhajivanti Trivarga palahitave Hong Sampurcha Karan Hong Varjan Yakpala Abhavanaha Okay. Tat of that sacrifice. Sheshena by the remnants. Upajivante. They sustain their lives. Trivarga, consisting of the three aims of human life. Religiosity, economic development, and sense gratification. Polahetave, for the sake of fruit. Pumsam, for persons. Purushakaranam, engaged in human endeavor. Parjanyaha, Lord Krishna. Oh, sorry. Krishna consciousness. Anyway, two Krishna consciousness. Lord Indra. Palabhavanaha. The means of effecting the intended goals. So, translation. By accepting the remnants of sacrifices performed to Indra, people sustain their lives and accomplish the threefold aims of religiosity, economic development, and sense gratification. Thus, Lord Indra is the agent responsible for the fruit of success of industrious people. So, you can repeat, by accepting the remnants of sacrifices performed to Indra, people sustain their lives and accomplish the threefold aims of religiosity, economic development, and sense gratification. Thus, Lord Indra is the agent responsible for the fruit of success of industrious people. So, purport by the followers of His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. One might object that people sustain themselves by farming, industry, and so on, but as previously mentioned, all human and non-human endeavor depends on food and drink, which cannot be produced without ample rain. By the word, through Varga, Nanda further points out that the prosperity achieved through sacrifice for Indra is meant not merely for sense gratification, but also for religiosity and economic development. Unless people are well fed, it is difficult for them to execute their duties, and without performance of duty, it is very difficult to be religious. So, then we have Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur commenting, people sustain their lives by the remnants of food from the sacrifice. Their lives are not meant for enjoying, but for attaining the goals of dharma, artha, and kama. From rain comes grains. From grains comes sustenance of life. From sustenance of life comes dharma. From dharma comes effort and action. Because clouds are the root of the artha, dharma, and kama, we should worship the Lord of the clouds, Indra. Jiva Goswami states, how do we benefit by those offerings? We sustain our lives by the remnants for attaining artha, dharma, and kama. The worship produces results now and in future lives. We live by agriculture. Why do we need Indra? Indra produces results for men, or we will achieve all results by human endeavor. Indra gives the result for men. Results like dharma are achieved by the mercy of the devatas, and Indra is the king of the devatas. Purusha Karanam means efforts. Means the work of the people. How do we benefit by, Sanatana Goswami says, how do we benefit by those offerings? We sustain our lives the same thing by the remnants of attaining artha, dharma, and kama. The worship produces results now and in the future lives by, and in future lives. In future lives. It's English, you know, you pronounce things differently. Lives by taking the future lives, by taking the remnants, liberation and bhakti are not mentioned. Or we take the remnants for sustaining life in order to achieve bhakti pala. Otherwise, sustaining life is useless. Liberation is not mentioned because they were devotees. Devotees give no respect to liberation since it is an obstacle to bhakti. Results at present and the future are indicated. We live by agriculture. Why do we need Indra? Indra produces results for men, or we will achieve all results by human endeavor. Indra gives the results for men. Results like dharma are achieved by the mercy of the devatas. Without their mercy, human efforts are useless and full of obstacles. Without rain, we cannot obtain articles. Without that, we cannot have a livelihood. Without that, we have no strength. Without strength, we cannot perform acts of dharma. Thus, we should worship Indra. Okay. Go back to the verse. Tatsheshena upajivanti trivarga palahetave pumsam purushakaranam parjanya pala bhamanaha. So, omagana timidanda shaganjana shalakaya chakshudam meditam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha. So, I'm going to contrast this with modern society. Of course, in modern society, people would very much agree to a certain extent with dharma, but certainly artha and kama. And some people are into moksha. But basically, we have artha and kama. Those are the two main things in modern society. And pretty much they would disagree with the other stuff. First of all, worship of the demigods. People are not into that because they're seeing good things that they consider wonderful and good to be coming from who? The scientist and from industry. I mean, just like, for example, I mean, if you ask me, what am I hankering for? A new computer? Well, I have so many computers, but anyway. Better car, you know, self-driving car, whatever. Or what else? Oh, yeah. Good. I'm talking to Gopal about getting some virtual reality glasses for me. You know, so you could put these goggles on. And yesterday I was looking at one advertisement. Someone was exercising. There's a new exercise machine you put on it's sort of like a vest you put on that attaches to the machine. And you put on the goggles. I don't know if you saw this. You put on the goggles. It's not exactly like a treadmill, although you can run in any direction and punch and shoot people. And you're shooting people, and you're running around, and you're in a virtual world, and you're exercising. I was thinking, wow, I got to get that. So Jenner, it does sound fun, but. So that's our consciousness in this society, that we're actually thinking the good things. You know, if you ask people, where do the good things come from? Well, at best, it's the supermarket. At worst, it's Best Buy or Amazon. You know, so people aren't really farming that much. We were talking about this last night in our class. Of course, the question was raised. It was a different context, the question, but it still is very much connected to today's discussion. The question was raised, you know, why do you have all these statements about, you know, women or Maya and things like that in the Vedic literature? So it was an interesting question. You know, why not men or Maya, things like that, and, Maya Davies, Maya Daves. So... or the voice of a man is very attractive, or the beard of a man, or something like that, or the muscles. I know it's muscles. But anyway, so the reason is because society was different. It was an agriculturally based society. People were very much connected to the land, and they saw their livelihood. I mean, even if they were living in the city, they still were connected to the land. It's not like the modern city with all the gadgets and everything like that, you know, 5G, 6G, like that. It's just like, you know, you're dependent. You know, we're not thinking like that, because we could fly in produce, in America especially. We can fly in produce from halfway around the world. You know, we're offering grapes to the deities that are coming from, what, Chile, right? We're offering kiwis that are probably coming from Kiwi Land, New Zealand. We're offering oranges, God knows where they come from, you know. Now, spinach is coming from Mexico. And it's, you know, we're not thinking, you know, if we don't get rain here, we're going to starve, do we? I'm not thinking like that. I'm not thinking if I get, don't get rain, I'm going to starve. I'm thinking, you know, just like go to the supermarket. And of course, you know, if there's a crisis, then we run and we buy up all the toilet paper in case. You know, which is much more important than buying up all the vegetables. You know, see the consciousness? They're more worried about the toilet paper running out than the food running out. So, it's an agrarian-based society. Getting back to the point I was making last night, it's an agrarian-based society, and there's certain things that occur in agrarian-based societies. One of the things is you got to go out in the field and work. And there weren't any tractors. I mean, there was a tractor, but the tractor had four legs on it. It was called a bull. Nowadays, if you say the word bull to someone, they think you're insulting them. You say bull. That means what? It means that's nonsense. And if you talk about bull manure, and I'm not going to use the other word, you know, it's a curse word. But bull manure, or the stool of the bull and the cow, is actually very nice. It's fertilizes the fields. You can, Prabhupada said that actually first-class cooking fuel is cow manure. You know, because in India they would take the patties. They go through the field, take the patties, and actually even put them on the walls, the houses, and everything like that. And even they would insulate the houses with a combination of cow manure and straw. Has anyone seen that in India? They put it, and it's really antiseptic. You don't get cockroaches then. But here, if we get cockroaches, we call for what, Truly Nolan, or is that what the exterminator's called? Exterminator, whatever. And he comes and he sprays all these hellish chemicals that give us cancer. And then we go to the doctor for chemotherapy. You know, it's just like, you know, it's just amazing the difference in society. So anyway, so getting back to the point. So last night I said, look, if you have an agriculture-based society, the men are working. Here in America, does anyone know the percentage? I think it's 3 to 5% of the people in America do agriculture-based. Do you know that percent? What? 4%. All right. Between 3 and 5%. Between 3 and 5% are providing the most important thing to society. And that 3 and 5%, what percentage of those are U.S. citizens?
Well, and actually the real issue is that most of those farmers are big corporations.
Yeah. Big corporations, they use machines, but when they hire the people to work there, what percentage, I don't think we have the statistic on that, what percentage is actually U.S. citizens? You know, it's people from Mexico. I mean, if you go to Germany, it's Polish people who are doing the agriculture, or, you know, not so many Czechoslovakia. It's mainly Polish.
Turks.
Yeah, actually that's true. Because if you're in Serbia, you'll see during the vacation all these Turks driving back to Turkey with in Mercedes. In German Mercedes. I mean, it's just amazing. Because you got this main highway in Europe that goes all the way from to Eastern Europe. And it's just amazing seeing all these Mercedes with Turkish people in the So, you know, a very small percentage of people work in the most important activity, which is eating. And then you have so many machines doing the agriculture. Prabhupada said machines do what? They put people out of work. When I was going to the university, and I first heard Prabhupada say that, I said, Prabhupada doesn't understand. You get more employment by machines, you know, because more people get employed because they can sit behind computers and, you know, touch buttons all day long, which is really nice employment, very good for the health, helps keep the doctors employed, you know, especially the surgeons who deal with carpal tunnel syndrome. And then, you know, people have neck problems like me, you know, and anyway, they're not exercising, then there's heart disease, you know, all the diseases of modern society, like obesity, heart disease. You know, you didn't hear so much about those things before. You know, people worked hard and got them out in the fields. So the point is that when you had people working hard out in the fields, you also, the family-based farms, you needed labor. Where'd you get the labor from? You didn't bring in some Mexicans across the border. You maybe had babies. Right? Lots of babies, because it was very productive. And it wasn't expensive to have babies. You know, you just kept having them.
One-fifth of all children die.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah, one-fifth. But that's not a lot. And then, but the more children you had, the more that they could help you in the agriculture. So if you had 12, and you hear about these big families, And they would assist. You know, they'd go out in the fields. And in Fiji, when I first went there, it was like that. Now it's becoming more modernized. And so it was required that if you had a lot of babies, the ladies would stay and take care of the babies because the men were out, like, plowing the fields. The men weren't just on their computers, you know, on Zoom and, you know, changing the diapers during the intermission on Zoom, you know. Or because there were nannies and stuff at that time for rich people. So you had more or less a male-based society for me, because the ladies had to take care of babies, because when, even if the men did agriculture, they had time in the evening to study and things like that. But if you have 10 little creatures running around the house, sorry, babies, 10 babies running around the house, you don't have time for anything. Well, of course, you have these extended families, so that helps a lot, too. I was just speaking to one of my disciple couples in a different country, and they have 2 children, and it's a full-time mother, and she's pulling her hair out, basically. She's just taking care of 2 kids, what to speak of, 10, 12, 15, 20, 30. So, anyway, so that's the agriculture-based society, and so that's what we talked about last night. In the agriculturally-based society, you actually see that rain, and you pray for rain. It's really important. Now, I remember here when we first started the temple in Nugaloka, it wasn't agriculturally-based. But it was interesting because everything was so muddy, I was praying for no rain. I actually started praying to Indra, which is interesting. Please stop the rain, because it was very rainy, and we had half of our temple out here. You know, it was a mobile home. And the other half of the double-wide mobile home, so to speak, was stuck in the driveway because it was too muddy. And I was just praying. Eventually, I got angry at Indra. And I did something really stupid. I actually got so angry. You know, I was a young kid. I got so angry, I took a stone and I threw it in the air. I said, damn it, Indra. And then it rained more. Because I'm not Krishna, you know. It's just like I can't lift, you know, part of the property to protect the rest of the property from the rain. So you got to be careful. You got to be careful when you're dealing with Indra, because if you get him angry, you get more rain. You know, he actually is in charge of the rain. So anyway, so getting back to the point, so this society, you know, Dharma, Artha, Kama, was very much based, or at least people understood it was based upon having the proper rain and therefore having Indra pleased. You know, it was a very practical thing. So what Nanda Maharaj is saying is extremely practical. However, he has Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, with him. And basically, he doesn't know that. He doesn't know, for some reason, he doesn't know, as described in the Srimad Bhagavad Gita. Actually, this is a quotation from Madhavendra Puri, and I thought this would be very interesting to read, and I'll read part of the purport. There are many good examples in the lives of great devotees of the Lord, of those who became indifferent to the rituals of the Vedas simply by devotional service of the Lord. When a person factually understands Krishna and his relationship with Krishna, he naturally becomes completely indifferent to the rituals of fruitive activities, even though an experienced brahmana, Sri Madhavendra Puri, a great devotee and acharya in the line of the devotees, says, this is such a beautiful verse, and this is the verse I made reference. What's that? I'm reading from the 52nd text of the 2nd chapter of Bhagavad Gita, 52nd purport of that. So this is a quote, and this is a verse that I made reference to yesterday that I don't have memorized, but I thought I should read it today, which is a beautiful quote by Madhavendra Puri. Sanjavandana Bhadramastu Bhavatu Bhosnanatubhyam Namo Bodeva Pitarascha Tarpana Vidao Nahangshamakshamayatam Yatra Tvapi Nishadja Yadava Kulotam Sasha Kamsadishaha Smaram Smaram Magam Haram Tadalam Manye Kim Manye Name.
And this is the translation. 52. O my prayers, three times a day, all glories to you. O bathing, I offer my obeisances unto you. And that's Krishna. He's referring to. O demigods, O forefathers, please excuse me for my inability to offer you my respects. Now, wherever I sit, I can remember the great descendant of the Yadu dynasty, Krishna, the enemy of Kamsa, and thereby I could free myself from all sinful bondage. I think this is sufficient for me. And then here Prabhupada said, something very interesting in the rest of the purport, the Vedic rites and rituals are imperative for neophytes comprehending all kinds of prayers three times a day, taking a bath early in the morning, offering respects to the forefathers, etc. But when one is fully in Krishna consciousness and engaged in his transcendental loving service, one becomes indifferent to all these regulative principles. We're not talking about the four regular principles. Because he has already attained perfection. If one can reach the platform of understanding by service to the Supreme Lord, Krishna, he has no longer to execute different types of penances and sacrifices as recommended in the revealed scriptures. And similarly, if one has not understood that the purpose of the Vedas is to reach Krishna and simply engages in rituals, etc., then he is uselessly wasting time in such engagements. Persons in Krishna consciousness transcend the limits of Shabda Brahma or the range of the Vedas and Upanishads, as I mentioned before in the beginning of the, in the Rig Veda, we find so many hymns to Indra. So a person in Krishna consciousness, so another thing Prabhupada said is someone who is fully in Krishna consciousness. So that doesn't mean that one has to be an absolutely pure devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but that means one has to be executing his activities fully to serve the Supreme Lord in whatever ashram he is in, he or she is in, and following the regulated principles and following the chanting, the vows, chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and other things. So, in other words, Nanda Maharaj, by the influence of Yoga Maya, and of course this is to enable the Lord to have his pastimes, is not aware of all this, that his son is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this is a very important lesson, because we are aware that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and hopefully we're engaged full-time in his service. And I was actually thinking, and Krishna revealed this to me last night during my class, not while I was sleeping. I don't get too much revealed to me while I'm sleeping. So Krishna revealed to me, because I was thinking, what about Lord Chaitanya's pastimes? Does he actually show this disregard for demigods in his pastimes too? I mean, does he actually show this? Does he actually give a really interesting lesson in the same way that Krishna gives this lesson in regard to the Govardhan Puja and the Brahma Vimohana Leela stuff? And then last night, by the mercy of Krishna, we are reading from a particular pastime where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu does manifest that same sort of like childhood pastime where he preaches that you shouldn't worship the demigods. And he does this in quite a humorous way. And what is the way? Well, he's very young. Very, very young. I mean, prepubescent. So there's no accusations against him. child abuse accusations or anything like that. So what happens is the young girls who are like 12 years old, as described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, they're going to the banks of the Ganges and offering all sorts of uncooked foods described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, like different sweets and everything like that, to Lord Shiva. They're performing the, you know, I guess they're also making these lingas, because people would do that. They'd take the sand to make a Shiva linga and worshiping Lord Shiva. And the reason they're doing that is they're very much anxious about getting the proper husband. This is also another result of agrarian society, too, you know, that because that's the society, you get a proper husband. In modern society, young girls are going to the university and not, like, praying, going to the church, is it? Praying for a husband? No. No way. They're not here. Please, my dear, you know, if they're Christians, my dear Lord Jesus, please give me a husband who is young and handsome, that the Prabhupada describes us in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and wealthy, too. Forgot about that one, excuse me. Handsome, what's the use of handsome unless they have money? Handsome, it's not mentioned strong, but, you know, that's there, too. But anyway, so you don't find that in modern society. You know, where are the girls going to the church in North Carolina State, you know? Some of them did.
There's like one sorority, they're kind of like that.
Really?
Yeah.
We got to visit them. So anyway, so but it's not wholesale that everybody's going to the church. Please give us a husband when we get older. We cannot live, and they're 12 or 13, 11 or 12 years old. No, not 11 or 12 years old. Now, in modern society, when they're 11 or 12 years old, they're thinking, am I a girl or am I a boy? You know, even five. You know, the modern society, you have a choice when you're really young. You know, parents cannot interfere with your gender choice. I mean, I have no problem with someone making a gender choice, but let them be an adult and understand what they're doing before they go to the hospital. So anyway, so getting back to the point, so the girls are praying like that. Hopefully we have time for this. It's such a nice story. Girls are praying. Lord Chaitanya comes, and he grabs all the ingredients for offering. And they get angry with him. And he says, look, basically I'm paraphrasing. I took all the ingredients, and thank you for offering this to me, girls. I bless you all to have a husband and seven children. Seven boys. He goes, you know, the boys work. Anyway, seven sons and a husband and everything, you know, who's handsome and rich. So, but the girls are still angry at him. And just to threaten them so they stop worshiping the demigods, and the ones that run away, it's described, he curses them. If you don't stay and offer me, you know, worship me, you know, because I'm the source of the demigods like that, then you're going to be married to an old man with four co-wives. Oh, my God. I mean, what young girl? We got some young girls here. It's all right, you get an old man like he's 95 years old. Four co-wives. Okay, I better worship Krishna here. Because they're thinking maybe he's right. Maybe he is God. So in this way, Krishna's dissuading the young girls. I found it very much appropriate. And, you know, it's like a Govardhan pastime, but with girls. Very much appropriate. Insofar as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes are concerned, that manifest the same point, that one should simply worship Krishna, not be interested in the demigods. Of course, it's an offense to offend the demigods. Sometimes we hear the offense on chanting Hare Krishna, consider the names of the demigods to be equal to or independent of the holy name of Lord Vishnu. It's also an offense to be disrespectful to the demigods. You know, it's explained in a different way, because the demigods are actually devotees. As we explained yesterday, they're sa-kama devotees. They have some desire, you know, like described here in this particular verse. Dharma, artha, kama. They're, you know, religious. They do religious rituals. They want opulence, and generally they want sense gratification, which we described yesterday. So, generally, the demigods are like that, and generally most devotees are like that. And Krishna in the Gita says, you know, chaturvidha bhajanti mam. People come for those purposes to Krishna consciousness. And if we want to attract people to Krishna consciousness, the way to do it is by explaining this is what you get, dharma, artha, kama, or moksha. Because now a lot of people are interested in moksha. You know, they're beginning to perform yoga. We have one lady here who gets moksha every day. I don't know if she actually gets moksha. Or manasa shtani indriyani prakriti shtani karshati. But, you know, she's obviously escaping from something in this world. Isn't it? I mean, why would you sit like that? I mean, when you got so much fun things to do, like playing on your computer, you can actually, or video games, I mean, why would you sit in the corner and just do that? But she's just like fried for one reason or other, or traumatized, or PTSD, or, you know, which is basically you want moksha. And so when we deal with people, we have to understand what their needs are. Now, this is really important. Like the needs of Nanda Maharaj and the residents of Braj were rain. Well, the need was actually food. And the rain was a necessity to get that. And the strategy was to worship. What? Indra. Oh, yeah. No, I'm not doubting that. I'm just saying that it's not my business to criticize her, but she's coming along by your mercy. But she wants moksha. The point is, that's the point I'm making. Now, she's engaged in devotional service. And yes, so the point I'm making is that we present Krishna consciousness, that you can get those things, and that's why she's coming. So that proves my point. So dharma, artha, kama. So Prabhupada would sometimes say you join the Krishna consciousness movement and you get a nice wife. I mean, some of us wouldn't be attracted to that one, but anyways, or you get, anyway, Krishna will make you happy, changing hippies to happies. And so people sometimes they join and they see the devotees so happy, dancing and chanting. They say, wow, I want to become one of them. So there's different motives, and so we have to understand people's motives so we can present Krishna consciousness properly. Actually, it's a late to greet the deities. Right there. They are late. Okay, all glories to His Divine Glory. Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai. Oh, yeah.
Govindam, but they do me o pe ki lei na ta ki oi be ga te do me o pe ki lei na ta ki oi be ga te va vi ha de ti no e Jagata Majare Paviha de Tinu Ehe Jagata Majare Toma Vena Te Hona Eda Se Udare Toma vena te o na eda se udare. Hari hei dai alla mora, jai uratana. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Looking on the Radha, looking on the Radha day. Jai Radha, looking on the Radha, looking on the Radha day. Jai Radha, Jai Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Paravidakacharya Othritvila Sintashi Shimad His Divine Grace Abhaya Chananala Bhaktivedanta Goswami Maharshila Prabhupad Ki Jai ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupad Ki Jai Anantakoti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai Namacharya Srila Hridas Thakur Ki Jai
Param se kaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shidvaita Gadadha Shiva Siddhi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Kijaya Shri Shri Radhakrishna Gopikapatna Shaim Kun Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Kijaya Vrindavanam Kijaya Maturanam Kijaya Jagadadasami Kijaya Yumanamai Kijaya Srimati Galasa Devi Kijaya Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Kijaya Gaur Premananda Hare Hare Bol. All glories, the assembled devotees. All glories, the assembled devotees. All glories, the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Nama om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vistaya Buddhale. Shri Mata Bhakti Vedanta Swami. Namani Namaste. Saraswati Devi Gauranga. Shani Nivisesa Sinyavari. Paschata Deja Tarni. So reading. O Hari, O my merciful Lord, all glories to you, O Lord of Radha. Again and again I have pleaded with you, and now I beg you yet again to accept me as your own. O Lord, hopelessly taking birth over and over, I have now come to you for refuge. Please show your merciful nature and deliver this wretched soul. You are the cause of the universe and its very life. Other than you, O lover of Radha, there is no shelter. You bring about auspiciousness for the world, and you are the master of all the worlds as well. O Lord, what will become of me if you forsake me? I have understood after contemplating my predicament that within this world there is no one who can deliver this servant but you. Srila Narottama Das Thakur ki jai. Okay. Shashtika. Shreya Kairavya Chandrika Vitaranam Jivanam